devil's trap. Let's bow together. Lord, may your word touch our hearts, stir our souls, enlighten our minds. Most of all, may it bring us into obedience and love with Jesus Christ. For I ask this in his name, amen. As we begin to think about the qualifications for spiritual leadership, remember, this is about sold out Christianity. I want you to notice the first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, this is a trustworthy saying. Now, every time the Bible says something that is a calling to the attention, the truth of something, why is it there? When the Bible says, do not be deceived, or this is a trustworthy saying, or do not deceive yourselves, or when it says, take heed of this, or when Jesus would say, truly, truly. Why was it that those statements were preceded with such comments? Because the Holy Spirit knew that a lot of people would miss these things. And so God gives us warning. Watch out. There are a lot of people who miss this. Don't be one of them. So Paul writes to Timothy and says, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. God says, desiring to be qualified for spiritual leadership is a great thing. And there is not one of us in this place who should not have in our heart the desire to be qualified to be a spiritual leader. And even if there are things in our past that disqualify us from certain levels of spiritual leadership, we should desire to go as far as the Holy Spirit enables us to go. So the first question I want you to ask yourself is, do I desire to be qualified to be a spiritual leader? Is that what's in my heart? Is that the goal that I have? I remember when I was a young man, and I've been working with some of the young fellas here recently again, and that's such a joy. But I remember when I first got saved, I read this passage, and my first desire was to be a deacon. I said, I want to be qualified. What are the qualifications, and how can I fill them? How old were you when you were first a deacon? 18. Jeff was a deacon at 18. And Jeff probably heard what I heard. You're too young. And my response was, let no man despise your youth, but set an example for the believers. Do you desire to be a spiritual leader? If not, you are setting your goals lower than you could. God says, this is what He wants us to desire. This is a good thing. This is a noble task. Desire to be part of it. Desire to do it. Desire to share in it. And then I want you to notice when He says, this is what you ought to desire, notice the qualifications for a spiritual leader, a pastor, an elder, a bishop, an overseer, a person who is in charge of a church or a group of churches. Above reproach. Husband of but one wife. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not given to drunkenness, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. How many of those, and I skipped over one, how many of those have to do with character? All but the one I skipped over, able to teach. We must understand that God's will for your life and my life is, first of all, not what we can do, but who we are. God is looking for people who show His character. There are two teachings about the work of the Holy Spirit taught in the Scripture. One is taught in 1 Corinthians 12. What is taught in 1 Corinthians 12? What about the Holy Spirit is taught in 1 Corinthians 12? Pop quiz. The gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit. Mark that down in one of those things that you need to file away in a file folder up here someplace. 1 Corinthians 12, gifts of the Spirit. There is something taught about the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. What is taught about the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? What is taught about the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, starting towards the end of the chapter. Let me ask you a serious question. Which do you think is more important in God's eyes, the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 13 makes that absolutely clear, because 1 Corinthians 12 is taught all about the gifts. But then what does the Holy Spirit teach us in 1 Corinthians 13? If I were to have so much knowledge that I knew every mystery, and if I had so much love, so much giving, the gift of giving, that I would let my body be burned on an altar, and yet I do not have, I am nothing. You see, we need to understand that the fruit of the Spirit is more important in our lives than the gifts of the Spirit. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, because Timothy's job is going to be to select spiritual leaders. They did not live in an age of democracy. Spiritual leaders were not elected by the church. They were appointed by the apostles and by those that the apostles chose to do that. And Timothy is going to be picking you. You're going to be elders in the church. And so Paul says to Timothy through the Holy Spirit, what is it that matters? And he says the first priority is character. But you see, character is no longer the defining issue in the church in America today. That is true in the pew. George Barna just released his 15th anniversary exhaustive poll about Christianity in America. As part of it, he measured the response of Christians and non-Christians. Okay, Dave, could you open the door? Probably would have been easier just to say it. George Barna measured 133 distinct areas of life among the church. And we need to contrast that. I'm just going to mention a couple. In 1950, amen. In 1950, Billy Graham could quote, and he was absolutely right, the family that prays together stays together. The family that goes to church together stays together. The family that follows the Bible together stays together. That was because the divorce rate in 1950 in the United States was 25%. One out of every four marriages ended in divorce in 1950. The rate among Christians was less than 5%. In other words, less than one family out of 20, when in the culture, one out of four, less than one out of 20, had a marriage that ended in divorce. Do you see the dramatic difference between God's people and the world in that day? Barna, in his most recent thing, quotes that the divorce rate in the nation has doubled, more than doubled, to 51%. 51 out of every 100 couples in America that get married get divorced. The rate in the church is 53%. You see, character is no longer an issue. It used to be in the 1950s that they could talk about, if you want your children to be godly young people and to be raised and to grow up and to be godly moral people, come to Christ and have a Christian home, because children raised in a Christian home come to Christ. In a recent survey that was done that followed kids from 12 years, kids who were graduating high school in an evangelical youth group whose parents professed to be Christians and took them to church. They followed kids for the last 12 years from 1994 to 1996, from the age of 18 to the age of 30. They found that of those kids raised in a church, in a Christian home, 85%, or five out of six, had totally rejected Christianity by the age of 22. Five out of six. And they found, because people said, well, you know, they're going through their college years, they're sowing their wild oats, they'll come back. They found that not one of those people that lost their faith by the age of 22 had regained it by the age of 30. Not one. That lack of character in the church has translated into a lack of character in the pulpit. Because we are a democratic people. We now ask, there was a survey being done by a fellow that teaches at Heart Cry for Revival, a man named Buns. And he was teaching a large group of people, several thousand people, and he was asking them about their qualifications for pastor. And one person stood up in the crowd of several thousand people, and he said, I am the chairman of the pulpit committee for a large mega church in XYZ city. And he said, good. I want you to listen to this and see how your findings come out with mine. He said, in a survey that he had personally done of churches and pulpit committees, that the prayer life of the pastor ranked at the bottom of the list as the least important thing in calling a pastor, if it appeared on the survey at all in discussions about calling a new pastor. I think back 15 years ago when I was called here, I don't remember, and maybe it did happen, I just don't remember it, but I don't remember any questions about my prayer life, my intimacy with God. No one asked me that, as far as I remember at least. The chairman of that pulpit committee in a church of 3,000 to 4,000 people, and he had a stack this high of surveys that he brought to look over while he was at this conference. Something like 2,500 surveys, people were asked, name the top three things that are most important to you in the new pastor. There was not the prayer life of the pastor mentioned one time in 2,500 surveys. Not one person listed that as important or of most importance. Because you see, we have substituted for character, both in our own lives and therefore in the pulpits, two things. The first is, and they're all C words. I'm not one of these guys that tries to be real slick and get everything to be the same. But they all start with C, so you ought to be able to remember this. The first one is charisma. We live in the cult of the personality. We live in the cult of the personality. We want the pastor to be Johnny on the spot, always have a joke, always have his hand out, always have a smile. If you look on TV, you will notice how much that is the case. Some of you are old enough in the Lord to remember PTL. Who here remembers PTL? Boy, could Jim smile. I would say Tammy Faye could smile, but hers was artificial. It was kind of like painted on. She couldn't move. I want you to think about something. I alluded to it earlier before we had the song. Think how much charisma Moses had as a prince of Egypt. Schooled by the best rhetoricians, taught all the arts of the court, public speaking, argument, trained by the smartest, wisest, most capable teachers in the land. And yet, what does God have to do with Moses before Moses can make him a leader in his kingdom? He sends him for 40 years out into the wilderness, and what does Moses say when God comes along? I can't talk well. I'm no public speaker. Choose somebody else. Now, I want you to think about something. Oh, I'm sorry, my back. I did something to my back 3 days ago. It's hurting. I want you to think about something. Would the Moses of 40 years ago have said, I can't speak well, if God came to him? No, it was 40 years out in the desert with no one but sheep to talk to before Moses became a man who couldn't speak well. And that's the Moses God used. You see, charisma is not what God's looking for. It's character. And we live in a day when this is vitally important to us, because in Timothy's day, how many ministries did the average person come under? One. Their local church was all that there was. If you lived in Ephesus, there was the church in Ephesus. And unless you moved to another city, that's all you had. If you lived in Thessalonica, you went to the church of Thessalonica. And if there was outside ministry speakers that came in, where did they come in to? The church. And the church vetted them. The elders sat down, made sure that they were teaching the right things, and only allowed those to speak. If you go back 200 years ago, that was still the truth. 150 years ago, ministry was through the church. Even in the 70s, that was still somewhat true. Some of you remember when I first came here, we used to have gospel groups come in and sing, like the Couriers, and we've done that over time. Other groups have come in. But the Couriers grew up in a generation. The Couriers grew up in a generation where gospel groups sang in churches. The pastors checked them out. But something happened about 20 years ago, 25 years ago. Groups started forming like Amy Grant's band and some of these others, and they didn't want to go through the churches. They went through the record companies and through the record contracts. And their distribution wasn't, if you wanted gospel music, when I got saved in 1975, if you wanted gospel music, you went to a concert of a gospel group at a local church, like the Jacobs Brothers or the Couriers or the Eastmen or a bunch of other groups, and they'd have a record table and they'd sell their own records, you know, those big black CDs. And even the really good ones had 8-track tapes. And maybe they'd have the group, the records of four or five other groups that they had partnerships with, that they'd trade records so that you could have things. There, that was the only way you got, quote-unquote, music ministry through the church. But we live in a day when that's not true, because these new contemporary Christian groups, they didn't go through the church. They booked concerts in stadiums through the record company and sold tickets to make a profit. They distributed their records through the music distribution arms of these record companies. And guess what? The secular record companies don't care about the character of the people. They only cared about their charisma. Could you sell records? They didn't ask, are they biblically sound? Are they living holy lives? And that's why divorce became so common among quote-unquote Christian celebrities. I was at, what's the one up in New York, Dave? At the amusement park. Kingdom Bound. Kingdom Bound. They had a special thing. They had a special thing for the youth leaders to show them how good the groups were. And they brought several of the groups in to show us youth leaders how godly the groups were. And they started to ask them questions. And the guy asked the question, so what's the most important thing God has shown you in the past year? And this one group stood up and goes, And finally they said, well, I guess God showed us how wonderful it is to be successful. Because everyone loves our records and everyone's writing good reviews of us. And God's just teaching us to receive praise well. Are you serious? But you see, God says charisma isn't the issue. Character is. I could go on and on. At that same interview, one of the representatives from one of the record companies that was pushing for greater sales stood up and said, and we've got great news. She is coming back. And everyone, huh? He said, Amy Grant, she's going to be doing a new Christian project. And everyone cheered and clapped their hands for a woman who, without any biblical cause, deserted her husband, who sought for reconciliation. And after she went public, came out with all kinds of evidence that he had done everything he could, and she just didn't want to be married to him anymore and thought she'd be happier with this other guy and ran off. And you see, that should have disqualified her for any level of standing in front of a church and being a spiritual leader, but it didn't. Because you see, what matters isn't character, but charisma. And let me ask you something, because we don't live in a thing where your ministry comes through the church anymore. We live in a time when your ministry, you can turn to whatever one you want on the radio, and there's hundreds. You can listen to 25 channels, probably, at one time or another, of TV. You can go into a Christian bookstore and buy books on just about anything from just about anyone. Records, CDs, tapes, MP3s. Let me ask you, do you check out the character of the ministries you listen to? Do you try to find out what is the character of these people, or do you settle for charisma? Let me ask you a really important question. If you've got a ministry that you think is really great, look at what verse 3
says.
Not given to drunkenness, not violent, not but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Do you write into the ministry and ask for the financial statement of the ministry and how much the person is paid? Do they have a salary that says lover of money? I know of guys that everybody in America seems to say, great pastor, that has a $5 million salary. You cannot have a $5 million salary and say you're not a lover of money. Because every one of those dollars is dollars that people wrote in or sent in or the church that they're in gave to support the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there is not a man on earth that should be paid $5 million a year to preach the gospel. There is a man who's on TV who's very popular today, literally robbed $90 million out of a ministry that God's people paid for. The ministry that he was the head of owned a TV channel called The Family Channel. As the chairman of that board, he sold to himself, a private citizen, that channel for $10 million. 3 months later, he sold it as a private person to a network for $100 million and pocketed the $90 million profit. He may be charismatic as anything, but let me ask you, does that qualify as not a lover of money? You see, we need to begin to get back to what the Bible says about what's important about ministry. The American church, if they had a choice between the Moses of 40 years in the desert or the Moses coming out as the Prince of Egypt, guess which one the American church would pick 9 times out of 10? Here's the second word. Competence. We have said, What matters is not character, but competence. Where did we first hear that? For those of you who know a little bit of history, you know that that came out of a presidential campaign. And in 1992, a successful presidential campaign was waged by Bill Clinton, who admittedly, at the time when it still mattered, had moral issues that were weighing against him. His counter to that was, you don't vote for a president for their character, but for their competence. And I will be a competent president. Now perhaps, although I would argue that that is an ill fit in politics, but it is even worse in the church. It doesn't matter how skilled, how many abilities, how many gifts the pastor has. What matters is character. Is the pastor a person of integrity? Honesty? Sexual purity? Why is it that in America we have so disgraced the name of Christ in our national leadership so often? Is because we have chosen as pastors people of ability, of competence, over people of character. How many national figures have stood in pulpits and wept tears about moral fallenness? I was listening just this morning to a tribute to Billy Graham on Day of Discovery. And I was thinking how much Billy Graham says, what's my gifts? Not very many. And you know, in many ways he's right. There are a lot of guys that preach better than Billy Graham preaches. And you have to say that's true. There's more eloquent speakers. There's more educated speakers. There's even more dynamic speakers. But you know, Billy Graham's success has nothing to do with his gifts. It has to do with his character. He was a man of integrity. There is no one who can level a proven attack against him in 70 years of ministry. He's not been a lover of money. He has not been a man who was sexually immoral. I remember hearing the story, and you wouldn't know his name, and that doesn't matter. But I remember, and I was listening to the tapes that a certain man was putting out in the early days of the direct distribution of ministry. And all could he speak. He was funny. He was entertaining. He was insightful at the same time. It was so, he was such a great speaker. And then when I moved to Bridgeton, I was playing one of the tapes, and Jimmy Maidment, who was a Southern Baptist evangelist before he came to New Jersey, said, "I know him. I've worked with him." Then he began to, tears began to weep out of his eyes, and he said, "Do you know anything about his life?" And I said, "No." And he said, He is a man that can get a woman out of her clothes the fastest of any man I've ever known. Every time he speaks, he eyes up the crowd, sizes up two or three young ladies, and invites them up to his hotel for later that night." And I wept. It's not competence, it's character. Billy Graham exemplified that. There has not been one single sex scandal ever raised, not only about Billy, but any of the men that ever worked with him. Do you know why? Because they set for themselves standards at the beginning of their ministry. They said they would never be alone with a woman, not their wife. They would never counsel a woman in a private setting by themselves, no matter how distraught she ever was. They said they would never touch a dollar of money. They would raise their support as missionaries through their organization. And when they came into a town, the entire offering would go to the budget of that town to do ministry in that town. And not $1 would go to their organization. Because you see, they understood it was about character. Let me ask you, is your life about character? Can you see why it's so important that God demands one thing of those who will be His leaders, that He demands character? Here's why, because God wants a church of characters and of character. And He knows that if the leadership has no character, guess what's going to happen to those who are following? The reason pastors' houses are in such disarray and divorce is so common among pastors is because divorce is so common among the rest of the church. It's merely a reflection of God's whole people. And God wants leaders that will lead in character. Let me ask you, are you a person who has set your heart to be a person of character? Young person, have you set your heart to be sexually pure? Not only till the day you're married, but from that day forward for the rest of your life, that the only person you will ever be with sexually is your wife. And not 6 months before the wedding when, oh, we know we're going to get married, so let's do it anyway. But the first time you will be sexually intimate is the day that you are married. That the day you are first sexually intimate, you don't have to sneak off and hide. Your family will send you a big party. And then send you off to a honeymoon, rejoicing that you're going to participate in what God has given as a gift to all humanity. but you're going to be doing it in a way that is sanctified and holy before God. Have you set your heart to do that? Is your goal in life money, money, money? Is that what, parents, is that what you're raising your kids? The most important thing is you got to earn money. Get a good job. Or is your heart for them that they would serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a person that is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? Temperance. Self-control.
Well, that's just how God made me!
No, He didn't. If you're a person of anger, it's not because God made you that way. It's because sin made you that way. God doesn't make angry people. Sin does. God doesn't make hot-headed people. Sin does. God makes temperate people. You follow around the people that really know Him, and you don't find hotheads. You find temperate people. When you find hotheads, they're not people that are really walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. Are we people of character? Is that what we hold up as being the standard that God expects? One verse, and then we're done, and I know I've gone late. Last week, Mabel was saying, I had like 20 more minutes of... Because you're never done that early. Well, I'm going to make up for last week this week, especially with communion. But I want to show you one verse. One verse, and then we're done. You see, this is about all of us. God wants pastors, spiritual leaders, ministry leaders of character, because that's what He wants of His people. Will you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now remember, Paul had only been in Thessalonica. We looked at this week in Bible study. If you were here in Bible study, we went over this, but we need to have it laid in front of us at least a couple of times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember, Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. So they didn't get 22 years of teaching. They hadn't been saved for 106 years, or even 106 months, or even 106 days. More like 106 hours. And yet he says, finally, brothers, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this. What? You see, God wants us to live to please Him more and more and more. I hope I am not the person I was 30 years ago when I got saved. 32 years ago. I hope I'm not. If I am, then woe is me. Because God wants us to learn to please Him more and more and more. You know what instructions we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. If you don't have that verse underlined, you need to. You want to know what God's will for your life is, here it is, to be sanctified. If that isn't your goal, then you are out of God's will. We often come to God and say, what's God's will? You know, meaning, who should I marry? What job should I have? What... And all those are important to God, but more important than any of those is that you be sanctified. If you will put first in your agenda being sanctified, God will put into your agenda at the proper time who to marry, where to live, where to work. That you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body. We live in a day when people say, if it feels good, do it. God says, if it's right, do it. Learn to control your body. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such things as we have already told and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love. We don't need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. In other words, other Christians. Has God taught you to love other Christians? Do you long to be with other Christians? Do you long to be around other believers? Or can you take it or leave it? And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. We never arrive. I can't say I've been saved 32 years. I've grown some in the Lord. Phew, I've crossed the line. I've grown all I need to grow. I can coast for the next few years till I die. Never! And neither can you. You see, God needs leadership of character because he wants to build people of character. So let me ask you, are you a person of character? Is your character unshakable? Do you regularly hear from people when you do things that the average person in America would never think of doing, like taking back the 25 cents they overpaid? Oh, just stuff it in your pocket. No. They'll just steal it anyway. I had that happen. I took a dollar in that somebody dropped on the ground in the parking lot, and the employees, I handed it in, and in front of my eyes, they stole it. They said, nobody will ever come get this. Let's just spend it and get a candy bar. And they split it and each got a 50-cent candy bar. But you know, they turned to me as I was walking out and said, you know, you're a much better person than we are. I can see why we're going to hell. I hadn't brought up the word hell. They did. God wants people of character. Are you a person of character? Let's bow together. Lord, in this day, I pray that you would raise up, even in this place and throughout this nation and throughout the world, men and women of character who will be fit to be spiritual leaders. Men of character who will be fit to be pastors. Men who are free of the love of money. Men who are free of sexual immorality, a one-woman man. Women who will be able to be deaconesses, will be fit to be that level of spiritual leadership because of the character that they have. Lord, I pray that you would break in our hearts here. For certainly you have not broken it in the hearts of the vast majority of your people in America. That you would divorce us from this idea that what really matters is competence or charisma. And that we, like you, would value character, spiritual depth, true life in Christ. In Jesus' name.